Coming up on Something Is About to Happen.
If you learn to prioritize your purpose correctly, they will not give you another plan for your life other than the plan God has for you. And you'll be able to maximize the opportunity of time. This minute has gone. And if you don't seize opportunities in the lifetime of an opportunity, you might miss the next opportunity. Or if you do get it, you might be 10 years older or 20 years older. And less of a strong woman or a strong man to maximize the moment that was presented to you at an earlier time. The big question is, am I expending so much energy, and then at the end of the hour, I'm wondering, where did the hour go? What did I accomplish in the hour? Or at the end of the day, wondering, what did I do with the day? Or at the end of the week, what did I do with the whole week? Have you noticed that it was New Year just a blink ago, and now we're already halfway through March? Go through a whole month and you wonder, what did I do with the month? Or even a whole decade, and you're wondering, that decade went by so fast. I was 20 last decade and I'm 30 now. Or what did I do with a quarter of a century? How many of you have done two quarters of a century in this house? Just lift a hand. You're 50 or more. Oh, we're on the same page. The rest of you, you have at least done a quarter century. The next quarter century, it happens like this. I want you to know what you want to do with that time, to use it wisely. Some of you, we've lived half of our lives. What are you going to do with the next half if there's that much left? For all my time and energy invested, what do I have to show for the time spent? My prayer for you, my friends, is that you will be effective. My prayer for you is generally governed by this theme, that you will make impact. I'm not as interested in how much energy you're investing if I can't see the impact that you are making. So the next half of your life must be the best half of your life. In our text, Jesus teaches that we, the body of believers, are the salt of the earth. And he teaches us that a little bit of salt will have such great and powerful effect. And those of you who cook, if you have great salt and the salt is right and the salt is savory and the salt is salty, you know that if you put too much salt in, you've ruined the pot. Because salt is that powerful that it has preservational powers. It has the power to change things. And if you throw salt on rice and it doesn't change the rice, there's something wrong with the salt. Even though you only put a little bit on, it's supposed to make impact and change the taste, the savor of the salt. Because when salt is salt, it will have great effect. Because when salt is salt and hasn't lost its savor, it is extremely effective. Too much salt makes it too salty. No salt leaves it bland. But salt was not only used for the savory nature of its ability to add taste and savor to a meal, but also because of its preservational qualities. In the days when we didn't have refrigerators and meat needed to be cured or stored in warm weather, salt was the curative chemistry to preservation. We put it on meats to make the meat last longer and live longer on the shelf. We put it on ham and on porks and steaks to ensure that the steak lasted longer and didn't go rotten or spoil. Because salt prevents deterioration. That's why, husband, you need to let your wife know that I'm part of your preservation plan. And wife, you must take time to let him know that God's keeping you because I'm in your life. Hallelujah. You can take a moment and do that right now if your spouse is here. Or send her a text. Or send him a text. Some of you, the reason why that company survives is because of your presence in the company. Some industries should have collapsed with the hit that they took over the last 6-7 years. But because of believers, your presence preserves. So calling you salt means that you are keeping something from deteriorating. The question today then is, am I living in vain? Am I making impact? Is my leadership effective? Is my role as a wife or as a husband, is it effective? Is my role as a parent effective? Am I impacting on the people who I live with, love, serve, and who I share Nigerian citizenship with? Because in our generation, we have become too titular a people, where men especially are more concerned about titles. But friends, we want to raise a people who are not given to titles, because titles can become clouds without water. But we want to be people who are functional in the callings and the purpose to which God created us. You hear what I'm saying? If you learn to prioritize your purpose correctly, they will not give you another plan for your life other than the plan God has for you. And you'll be able to maximize the opportunity of time. This minute has gone, and it will never come back. You may get another minute, but you'll be older. And if you don't seize opportunities in the lifetime of an opportunity, you might miss the next opportunity. Or if you do get it, you might be 10 years older or 20 years older and less of a strong woman or strong man to maximize the moment that was presented to you at an earlier time. Ask your neighbor the question, am I living an impactful life? Ask him, are you making impact? Are you making impact? How do you know whether you are effective or not if you don't have a measuring system to know how much impact you are making? Your impact is measurable, but I assure you that if you are not measuring impact, you are acutely measuring the exertion of energy. How do I know this? When we ask you the question, how you do know I'm tired? I'm very tired. I went to bed tired. I woke up tired. I'm tired. Next week we ask you the second, I'm tired. I drove here tired. I'm driving back tired. I woke up tired this morning. I'm still tired. I'm tired. What you're doing is, because you don't measure impact, you inadvertently are measuring energy expended. Why are you tired? Because you're doing so much. You're doing so much and you're not getting the results back. So you feel tired. And in all the much you're doing, most of what you're doing is not precisely spent on purpose. You're dealing with so many things that you probably have no business dealing with, that somebody else could do. And if you don't do it, they won't die. It's you that will die if you keep doing it. You hear what I'm saying? So help me and look at two neighbors and tell them, leave all that rubbish alone. So choir director, I want to ask, why do our choristers have to sing every Sunday? Why don't we have four choirs? So that they can have some peace to fulfill their priority as wives, as husbands, as sons, as daughters, as professionals in their vocational jobs. It's about organization. If you're not organized, you're going to misspend your life. And at the end of days, weeks, hours, months, decades, you'll say, what do I have to show for it? And you won't have much to show for because you're not organized. Why I like the military, and I'm thankful for my military experience as a cadet in the UK for a couple of years, is because of the discipline that comes with organization and regiment, or regimen in the military. We are good at measuring energy output because we are taught to do exactly that. But we don't like to measure impact. But if you're going to be effective, you have to learn the measuring systems that God has provided for measuring impact. Otherwise, you will probably end up a depressed person at some stage in your life. Because if you only measure energy output and not impact, my friends, sooner or later, you will begin to deteriorate. Because you are designed to make impact. And when you don't do what you are designed for. It's called suppression. You're suppressing who you are. You're depressing who you are. You are designed to be fruitful, impactful, productive. So help me now and shout on the top of your voice to the neighbor beside you. Make some impact. But you know what's worrying many of us? It is a Yoruba adage that comes in one word, Oloju Kokoro. Oloju Kokoro. Pastor Koko, will you come and give us the transliteration? You can use my mic. What does Oloju Kokoro mean? Oloju, the owner of the eye, Kokoro.
It's actually insectivorous eyes. It means covetous. It means one whose eyes don't leave things that don't belong to them. It means somebody whose focus is basically on something that is too high for them to reach, and yet they won't stop because that is where their heart is. Oloju Kokoro. It actually means Oloju Kokoro. The eyes don't leave what is not theirs.
That's what I was looking for. So, Oloju Kokoro. Always taking on more and more and more and more because we think more is better. But my friends, the result is that we sign up for everything and we become committed to everything at the expense of your priorities, your primary purpose, and the primary calling upon your life. But I've noticed something about the most powerful people in the earth. They are all people who have the ability to say no. No is one of the most powerful words in your vocabulary. Use it. Let's practice. Look at your neighbor, say no. I want to anoint you with the anointing of no today. It's going to change your life. So as I preach to you this morning, please don't feel bad. I'm talking to myself also. May God anoint you with a no. Yeah. So that you don't sign up for everything that comes to knock on your door to ask your help or your hand for something, this or that or the other. Learn how to say no. Practice on two neighbors right now. And, you know, for all you nasty people, no is very easy for you. But for all you nice people, you nice guys, you nice ladies, no doesn't come easy for you. So I want you to start learning how to feel better and more obedient to God every time you say no to something that God doesn't want to use to encumber your life. Don't feel bad about it. No is a great word. Sometimes they're going to ask you for money. Yet you are not meant to give them. Tell them no. He's going to ask you for your number. If he's not the right guy or if he's the wrong person to give a number to, say no. Sister, I'd like to take you out to dinner this year. No. But then he turns on that voice. Well, baby, you know. Still, no. Can you give me an appointment next week, Pastor?
No.
I'm not Jesus. So you go look for Jesus. And my job is to point you there. My job is not to be Jesus. Am I God? No. Stop being Messiah. Because every time you say yes to everything and everyone, those yeses are sapping your energy. They're depleting your strength. They're diffusing your focus. They're killing your ability to be laser sharp and powerful. They're diverting your energy and causing you to misappropriate your strength to things that many times God didn't call you to do or be. Stop trying to be Messiah and teach people to respect your specialization. So what I'm trying to do is to deal with this guy who says the absolute absurd. I don't know why this guy is going so fast, dummy. It's because you've got your foot on the accelerator. And you're asking, why is it going so fast? Because you don't say no to anything. You say yes to everyone, to everything. No wonder your whole is just moving. You have to learn to think differently about where you invest yourself, where you invest your time, where you invest your energy, and how to determine your investment by the impact you desire to make. So you don't just invest, you invest based on the end game, the impact that you intend to create. Otherwise, you end up empty and you won't know why. We must learn to invest energy into areas where we are most impactful, while we must learn not to invest energy in areas where we are not impactful. It's sometimes good to be a cheerleader, a spectator, a support, or a backup. But when the backup is trying to lead from behind, creates a problem. So I've resigned. I would love to be a worship leader and add that to my gift set, but I cannot be optimally impactful as a worship leader. So those who are gifted and gracious, please let them do it. Create the atmosphere for them to do that. Every time you invest energy into the wrong areas, you do so to the detriment of the areas where you could be effective, fruitful, most productive, and most impactful. So stop investing your energy in things that you don't do really good at. So one guy is a singer, and he decides, I'm going to add more. I'm going to become a preacher. If you don't preach well, accept it. And quit it. Do what you do well. Do what gives you impact. That when you do it, it changes people, changes the atmosphere, changes the status quo. Do that. All right. So others of you sing well. You sing really well. You do good at that. But please add marketing, branding to your ability to sing. It's hugely important. Because you've got a gift. Your gift makes space for you. But if you don't add market value pronouncements, statements, branding, imagery to it, who's going to know that you have what you have, that you can do what you do? Don't put a light under a bushel. Otherwise, even though it shines, it will not shine far. Its light becomes clouded or covered. Nobody takes a light and puts it under a table. You put it on top of the table. Learn how to build a mountain so that you can put your light on that mountain. That's what branding in simple terms is. And if you don't know how to market, you are inexcusable because you have the internet with information at your fingertips. Even Siri would tell you, give you an elementary lesson in marketing. Even Jesus talks about marketing. He says, don't waste the value of my message. Go ye into the highways, the byways, and compel them to come. Then they had roads and tracks and lanes. But today we have the internet, the World Wide Web, social media platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, name it. That's the highway of today. And that gets you around the world with one click of a button. Hallelujah. My pastor looked at me one day. He said, Paul, if you are not on the social platforms, you don't exist. I said, sure. And he started to explain to me. Then he told me, he said, do you know that my largest social media following is not in America, it is in Nigeria. This is an American, Bishop Jakes. Said, my largest following is in your city. My second largest in Dallas. Third largest in Atlanta. Up Nigeria. Yeah? And he says, you've got to use it. You've got to use it so that you can make impact. Today they say my platforms are about 800,000. And I simply just stand still in one location and I'm reaching 800,000 people. That doesn't include House on the Rock platforms or the Experience platforms, just Paul Adefarasi platforms. I'm trying to say to you, not saying anything about myself, but I'm trying to say to you that the internet, the technology, has given you the opportunity for impact. Don't waste it. Don't misuse it, use it so you don't lose it. It's there for you. I could show you 10 of my spiritual kids who are in the hundreds of thousands or the millions with adherence. And let me say something to you, they make money from it. The new marketplace is online. Yes, slap three people a high five, tell them, meet me online. Most of the folk who are spending millions of dollars or billions of dollars today, how are they doing it? They're doing it by online innovations. My decision-making processes. I don't just make decisions. We amass data. We get and gather information. I'm an information gatherer by nature. We insist on proper briefing before we make decisions. We want to see the various perspectives to a matter. We want to see a person from different sides of their character, their track record, their CV, before we put them on a platform or engage them as a consultant or anything. We don't like to shoot from the hip, because when you shoot from the hip, you're gambling. That's what we call the Vegas lifestyle. And so when we sit to meet, we have people who look at the work of this ministry from different angles because of the career specialization that each one of them is in. And it gives us the benefit of seeing things from different angles. So how do we quantify or measure impact? For example, in my executive management meetings, we're debriefing after a conference or before a conference or before the experience or after the experience. Everybody at the table sees things from a different perspective. And the standard by which they judge the impact of an event that we do is based on their own perception, drawn from their own perspective. So if the CFO tells you, oh, Pastor, it was a great event. I really liked the event. You know why it was great for her? Because most of your checks didn't bounce. And the conference broke even. The budget was met, or 90% met. And it was as much coming back as what was invested in dollars and cents, or naira and kobo. Whereas the protocol director, when he sits at the table, or his overseer sits at the table, and we ask him, so what do you think about the conference? He says, oh, Pastor, it was a great conference. Everybody arrived on time. Everybody arrived in Nigeria. We got all their visas. We got everybody to the events at the right time, and everybody has gone back home, and they're on their way back to their homelands. So to him, it's great. But to the security guy, he sees it from a different perspective. If nobody died, and there were no accidents, and there were no muggings, there were no thefts, nobody's car was broken into, it's a successful conference. Yeah. For the medical crew, if the woman who had a baby at the event didn't die in the process, and they delivered the baby, say, Pastor, it was a great conference. We had 3 childbirths at the experience. Yeah. You get it? Yeah. For the worship leaders and the overseer over the music department, Pastor, the atmosphere was fantastic. The anointing. To the communications director who sits over media, over new media, if the attendance was great and the place was packed out and the post-event mileage in the media was fantastic and they're reporting it for the next 2 or 3 weeks and they're saying the right things in the media, to her it was a great conference. Because to them a good conference is based on their perspective. And that's how you measure impact. To the E-team, it's how many hits did we get? How many likes were up there? When I go back at the end of this service, I'm going to ask how many live views were there on the online stream? How many people hit us on Instagram? What was the impact today? How much did we grow by? Because that feedback is important. It helps you to measure your impact. In every career or profession, you've got to have feedback. By the way, you need feedback in marriage too. I'm going to deal with that one today. Impact has everything to do with perspective. In the university I went to nearly four decades ago, my first residence was, I think, in the towers. They're quite tall, and they have a lobby bay of elevators. So I'd go to the lobby, and I'd press the elevator button. And if it didn't come quickly, I keep pressing. And I keep pressing and keep pressing. Because students are liable to hold the elevator on their floor. And we had like 15 floors in the four towers each. And I keep pressing. And somebody said to me, Paul, pressing it more isn't going to make the elevator come faster. So once you press the button and the light on the button comes on, it means that that's all the energy you need to expend. You don't need to spend more energy than that. So you're actually wasting your energy pressing it more and more and more and more. And besides, on sophisticated elevators like you have everywhere now, there's normally a bar on the top of the lintel or at the lintel that tells you where the elevator is. So you can see what's happening. And once you press it, you've already engaged. It has heard the call and it's responding to you as fast as it can. Nothing you do will make the elevator come faster. So the fact that you spend so much energy trying to get something that is already responding to you evidences that you're wasting energy that you could be using otherwise. Hallelujah. So, press the button. If you lead a team of staff, find out what button you press that makes them do the work. For some, it's a conversation. Some, it's a memo. Sometimes it's a memo in big capital letters from the office of, yeah? Whatever makes the button do the job, press that. Yeah? And if you have to waste time on something that the more you press it, it doesn't bother coming, then you probably don't need to have that thing on the team. Because if you don't get it right, you're going to expend energy on the wrong things. You will spend great potential offices on the wrong people. You will use the right thing in the wrong place or the wrong thing in the right place. Yeah? 21st century marriages are not like 20th century marriages. So some of you were 20th century marriages, but 17 years ago or 10 years ago, you became 21st century marriages. And it is easy to measure what you are spending. It's easy to measure what you are exerting. It's easy to measure what you are producing in the marriage. But are you measuring the impact? Doing, but are you impactful in all you're doing in the marriage? Worse, it is if your spouse is an internalizer and you are a communicator. Because really, you and I want to ask the question to the honey, am I making a difference? Am I helping this marriage? Am I making you better and me better and us better? Is it working better? You know, so give each other feedback in the areas where you measure impact. Because when you were in your 20s, he measured impact by lips, hips, fingertips, and eyelashes. In his 50s, he's measuring differently now. But you are stuck trying to please him for where he was 30 years ago. And now you're both on the way out of the marriage. But the poor wife, on the way out, she looks at him and says, my goodness, you left me for that? And he says, honey, that was then. This is now. I just need somebody who appreciates my impact. Then the way I imagined impact was that I caught you as my wife. But now I measure impact completely differently. Am I helping the men and the women? So ask him when you get home today. So, was it you, Pastor, was talking about? If you are smart, just tell him, Pastor was talking about himself. Yeah? But ask him. How can we measure my impact in your life, husband? And think love before you start telling. And if you're a wise man, say, I don't want to answer that in a hurry. I want to go and think and research carefully so that I get it right. And it's going to take some discussion. It's going to take some healthy communication, some unconditional love to get through both wish lists. Yeah? Let me say something to you. Do you know that two people, man and woman, who love each other often end up in divorce, even though they still love each other? There is a key to impact. I'm not sure I'll be able to unlock all the keys today, but there's a key to impact. And I'm going to try and touch some of them. But fundamentally, what I want to tell you this morning is stop fighting as one who beats the air. Because when you fight as one who beats the air, you're spending energy on nothing. The best you get out of it is cardio. Today in the blue chip marketplace, they say that they set the end before they start the beginning in the way they strategize and implement for setting up what they want to do next. Please take me to the slide. Take me to the slide. They don't start at the beginning, they start at the end. In other words, they assess the impact that they want to make. And based on the impact they want to make, they now determine the investment and do their diligence as to what the impact is going to require as a matter of investment. Dollars, cents, time, energy, man hours, human resource, etc., etc. They do their diligence that, okay, we want to make House on the Rock 50,000 members. That's the end game. That's the impact we want to have. Yeah? If that's the impact. Now we've got to do our diligence. How do we get there? What is it going to take? What kind of investment of time, resources, consultation is it going to take to get there? That's the due diligence part. The second thing they do is they now plan and set up a program to achieve that entire impact package through the plans. The plans simply are a roadmap as to how to get from here to there. Planning your impact, that's where you are strategic. That's where you strategize. I told my team, I said, doing management meeting once a week with you, it's not going to work. I'm a strategist. I'm not a manager. I know how to manage, but I'm not a manager. I said, we'll do the management meeting twice a month, and then I will do strategy meetings where I used to do two of the management meetings. Because strategy is what gives you the roadmap. And anybody can drive a ship, but it takes a strategist, a real leader, to draw or chart a course. I'm not a driver. I can drive, but that's not the best use of my ability. And when you have the plan, you then monitor the impact once you've started implementing the operation. That means you're getting feedback. You're constantly assessing. Are we making the right amount of impact for the time tenure that we've engaged already in this process? That's what you do in your marriage. This applies to business just as well as it applies to marriage, as it applies to parenting, as it applies to human relationship, as it applies to anything that you want to be impactful in. And then ultimately, finally, you evaluate the impact at the end of the process. And you start again. You set the next goal. I wish I had time to do this. But there's so many of our consultants in the church who are experts at teaching this. And in Woman to Woman and in Men of Honor, you're going to get this offloaded to you often. Don't pass it by. Yeah? Like I said to you, anointing is not impact. You can see the most anointed folk be the brokest folk in the world. Two absolutely in love with each other in a couple, and the marriage is on the rocks. Because they don't understand estimating impact, planning impact, monitoring impact, and evaluating impact. That's what I call the strategy and implementation process model. I'm rushing through it because of time. So let's go a little further. I want you to lift up your voice and just shout, Lord, I want to make some impact. In other words, if I'm going to be a father, I want to be a great father. If I'm going to be a wife, I want to be a great wife. If I'm going to be a leader, I want to be a fantastic leader. I want you to understand that anointing is not impact. It is for impact, but it is not the impact. You can really be anointed and have no impact. A couple can really love each other and yet be on the way to a divorce. You can have good intentions, but never make any impact, because the road to hell is paved with many good intentions. So please, review your energy, effort, investment, and separate and identify your bad investments from your good investments, and please stop investing in bad areas. Put your energy into things that are important, that are priorities in your purpose. Focus on the areas of impact that you care about. Make decisions based on the impact that you want, so that you don't do the right thing with the wrong people. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 to 22. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 to 22. Paul here says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21. To those who are without the law, that's the Greeks, the Gentiles, I became as one without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22. To the weak, I didn't come and intimidate them. I became weak also. And when they confessed their weakness to me, I said, I also made a mistake. Yeah. I also had marital problems. I also had a sickness in my hip. I also had a failed moment, so that they don't feel broken by your apparent pristine purity. He said, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I can have impact. I want to be able to reach every kind of person with my gift, Paul said. So that I became all things to all men for the sake of impact. This is crucial. It's critical. That if you're going to have impact, you've got to understand that it's going to require understanding how things work. Look at somebody, tell them it's time to change. Tell somebody else, you need a new strategy. And when you talk about new strategies, I want to say this to you. Your change is not going to come from your church or your husband or your auntie. It's going to come from you. You have to change the way you think, and then that will change your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. There Jesus says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So that you can be my witnesses in four concentric circles. What he means to say here is that power is not impact. Power is for impact. But if you keep putting the power in the wrong place, you're not going to get the right results. You have to work the power in the area that you want impact. Power is for you to do something with it. Not just something, not just anything, but the right thing with the power. Hallelujah. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you encouraged your subordinates in the office? When was the last time you encouraged your boss in the office? When was the last time you were constructive in your conversation to help point out the impact that they are making, so that when you now critique the impact they're not making, you do so in a healthy manner? Glory to God. Why do I say this? Because impact is fuel. Impact is rewarding. Impact prevents burnout. When you make impact, I don't know if you hear me, but we spend so much energy getting ready for the experience in the month of October, November, and then here comes December. But you know what? We all come away from the experience feeling energized. You know why? Because the impact is so highly visible that you can't miss it. Glory to God. So always start with the end and not the beginning. See what you want as your desired end game, and then look at what it's going to take in terms of your investment of time, energy, effort, sacrifice to make that thing happen. Let me say this. How many of you were with us from Olatunji House? How many Olatunji House members? Just raise a hand. Isn't that something? Workers? That's not many of you. Wow, Olatunji House. What about Muson Center? With us, that's a good number. Okay, let me work with Muson Center. You know, we are not the church we used to be when we were at Muson Center. It has changed. And so if the team try to do what we did whilst we were in Muson in serving the vision, we're going to miss it. Because just like that husband, House on the Rock has moved on. Even me as a guy, I'm not the same guy I was in Muson. I can't treat you the same way I used to treat you back then because you have also moved on. In fact, some of you are moving so fast. I looked at you 8 months ago and I looked at you and I said, whoop, what? Because you're moving. And this needs understanding because the impact and how you made the impact back then is not the same way you're going to make impact now. In fact, that kind of impact won't impact us because this was Muson right here. You need different systems, structures, and processes to operate and govern something this size. And what you used to do at Muson won't work it out. That's why we are always going to need what we call updates. And updates require upgrades. Look at the neighbor, say, neighbor, upgrade yourself. Upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. You can't keep doing kindergarten work when you're trying to pass GCSEs. GCSE curriculum and syllabus will not help you to get through A-levels. A-levels curriculum won't help you to get your bachelor's degree. Upgrade, upgrade. You need an upgrade. Yeah? Are you there? Okay. Let's wind this up. If you're jack of all trades, you will be master of none. Choose where you want to have your impact. Don't spread yourself thin. As you get older, as you become more professional at what you do, it becomes narrower at the top in all professions. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 and 26. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That's a powerful statement by itself. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Verse 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Whew. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air. Shadow boxing. And you're shadow boxing. A whole 2 hours shadow boxing. You know, no real value. Except a bit of style and a bit of cardio. When you get past that, the next thing they do is they give you a sparring partner. And a sparring partner, he first comes with these two pads and you punch the pads. Then the next level of sparring is he wears a helmet, you wear a helmet, and you start making contact. You start punching at each other. And you get some hits, but you're protected from some of the hits by the pads. And when you start making contact, it's because they're getting you ready for a real fight, a championship bout. And when it's time for the championship bout, that's when you're about to make impact. Everything else is practice. When they put you in the ring, this is a real enemy. You could die in the ring. You get a bad knockdown, you are going to get perhaps some concussion if you get hit real bad. This is where David was. David was practicing with his catapult, aiming at nothing, until one day God gave him a sparring partner. He moved out of the shadows. Can I prophesy to somebody this morning for a half moment? Any moment from now, your years and seasons in the shadows, where nobody could see you whilst you were getting prepared with your practice, any moment from now, you are about to come out of the shadows.
Oh God, I feel the anointing of the Spirit of God. All the hard knocks you are getting with sparring partners and the folk who are teaching you how to box, and the lion that David had to fight in the thicket, and the bear that David defeated in the thicket was all part of sparring to prepare him for his special hour when his father would send him to the battlefront. And at the battlefront, friends, this was not a sparring partner. The stakes were real high over here. And when David saw him threatening Israel, David said, I can deal with this. The only reason why he said I can deal with this, because his practice had given him confidence. His practice had given him a sense of perfection. He knew that the way I kill the lion and the bear, which are irrational compared to this rational giant, I sure enough can take this giant down. What's more, with my practice I learned that if God before me, who can be against me? Give me the giant, Saul. What you and your generals could not take down, I will take him down today. Somebody shout today, not today. And my friends, David came out of the shadows, out of the shadows of a family that didn't love him, out of the backwoods of a land that didn't even recognize his name or his presence, out of the shadows of no notability, and he became the champion of Israel in just one bout. Can I prophesy to you? All you've been going through up to now has been your practice and your preparation. If you believe it, shout at somebody, tell them I'm going somewhere. Tell somebody else my practice was not in vain. Tell them something is about to happen in my life. Tell them this is the year that I will make impacts. This is the year that I'm coming out of the shadows. Oh, shout it at your neighbor, watch out for me, because this is my year. This is the year you'll make impact on your home. The year you'll make impact in your marriage. The year you'll make impact on your children. The year you'll make impact on your spouse. The year you'll make impact on your nation. This is your year. Sit for a moment and let me go to my last scripture. John chapter 10 and verse 37. John 10 and 37. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Verse 38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, you might not like my theology, but when you see my impact, yeah, at least believe the impact. Because some people won't like your theology, but if you are right with God, and if God is on your page, friends, you are going to have impact because you understand how it works. Impact is inarguable. The God kind of impact. Glory to God. So, look at verse 39, because I want to show you something powerful here. Said, therefore, that's the next verse, therefore they sought again to seize Christ. Why? Because they wanted to kill him. But he escaped out of their hand. Oh my God. Now, this Christ, he has so much repository of wisdom, knowledge, power, grace. He's carrying so much that I want to ask him the question, why did you escape? Because I understand that the reason why you came was so that they could kill you as a sacrifice. Are you with me this morning? Oh, you ain't helping me. So they sought to kill you, Jesus, and that's what you wanted them to do. But how come you escaped? Why did you escape? His answer is simple. He says, if I would have died that way, if I would have died at that time, and if I would have died at that place, it would not have been the right level of impact. Why? You say, Pastor, why do you say that? I said, well, it was prophesied of me. The way I would die would be upon a tree. And if I died the way they would have killed me in John 10:39, I would have broken the scripture. I cannot break the scripture because the scripture represents my integrity. And I cannot lose my integrity because I am Jehovah. Oh, God, you don't want to help me. Second thing he says, I can't die at that time because
I am the Passover lamb that every other Passover lamb spoke about. So I can only die on the Passover day. Oh, you ain't helping me. Yeah. You hear what I'm saying to you? And I can't just die at the wrong time. It has to be Passover. I can't just die in the wrong way. They can't kill me or hang me. It has to be in a specific way. It has to be on a tree. It has to be on a cross. And I have to die at a particular place. Because you see, the scapegoat was always killed outside the city. And it was of peculiar reference, beyond what I can say in 2 minutes, that he had to die on Golgotha's brow. Because Golgotha simply means the place of the skull. And the place of the skull is this, where God, the Son, the seed of the woman, would bruise the skull of the serpent. That's why he had to die on Golgotha's brow. That's why he had to escape. Because he recognized that with all the sacrifice I have, I cannot make such a great sacrifice in such a poor place. It has to be in the right place. When I'm going to make my sacrifice, it must yield maximum impact. Please don't give great positions to the wrong people. Don't marry the woman based on where you are, young man. Marry her based on where you're going to. Otherwise, when you get there, she will diminish your impact. Don't marry the guy based on who he is now. Marry him based on who you will be tomorrow. Otherwise, you marry beneath your level. And whoever you marry, make sure that they have the capacity to progress. Whoever you employ, make sure they have a growth quotient. That they can improve, that they have flexible minds, that they have a mind that can grow. My friends, when Jesus got to the right place, remember, aforetime he kept saying, it's not yet my time, it's not yet my time, it's not yet my time, because he knew that there is a time. It's called delayed gratification. And then, may I say, be careful where you invest your pearls for impact. You will know when you are in the right place. If they had killed him at John 10:39, my friends, that would be a great sacrifice in the wrong place. But when Jesus got to the right place, the ground began to shake. When Jesus got to the right place, the sun refused to shine and the earth began to quake. Hear me, my friend. When Jesus got to the right place, he reserved it for maximum impact. For it was in that place that he gave you your jet, gave you your house, gave you your blessing, pressed it down, shook it together, caused it to run over, and made men come and give into your bosom. When Jesus got to that place, if he did it any earlier, the impact would not have been the same. If he did it any earlier, he would not have been the Passover lamb. If he did it any earlier, he would not have been the sacrifice that paid for the sin of mankind. After all, that was why he came. But he didn't just come to die. He came to die in a specific way, at a specific time, at a specific place, for maximum impact. Some of you are impatient today because what you've been expecting God to do, he hasn't done it yet. There's a time, there is a place, and there is a way. There's some things that you thought should have happened 10 years ago, but no. God has held it back for such a time as this. I believe that this year you are going to make impact. That means every hour you won't waste it. Every day will not pass without you being able to measure the value of your investment and ascertaining that it has delivered impact where you sent it to. Hear me what I'm saying. Your marriage is going to get better. It'll become a more conducive symphony and apparatus for God to do his will through in this nation and to help you raise the kind of children that will be arrows in God's quiver. Hear what I'm saying to you. You're going to make impact.